Matthew chapter 10. As I said, we are wanting to follow up on our theme and wrap up a series, really. We wanted to be a church that is offering help and hope and a home to people. And we're going to do that by certain things. Well, I hope by now that those three things are getting clearer and clearer in your mind, that you don't have to pause very long to think about what these are. As a ministry in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we've committed ourselves to proclaiming the Word of God, to investing ourselves in relationships by living out the gospel with them, and third, to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. So as I hope to wrap up that series on Help, Hope, and Home that we've been looking at, and also this idea of the ministry of the fruit of the Spirit in our ministry, I want us just to look finally on these three aspects of ministry before we finish the series. On proclaiming, investing in relationships, and making disciples. So today, the topic of proclamation. And the word that I've been doing the word study on, really, on that idea of proclamation, is the word that is used in a passage that is very familiar to, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when it says this, you, and it's again referring to the believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Didn't use the word proclaim there, but then he says why we've been chosen, why we've been pulled out as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. What is that royal priesthood for? And he then says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Why did God rescue you? It's so that you could proclaim his excellencies. So we've been chosen for that purpose. And the word proclaim there is a word called ex angelo in Greek. Ex angelo. And you may hear the two parts of that. Ex, we're familiar with that. Typically it means out or something like that. But angelo is a word that's the idea. It's the word from which we get our word angel. And angels in the scripture always have the task of being messengers. They are the ones who are proclaiming a message. Ex angelo. So there we get the idea of proclaiming. Well, repeatedly, angels are sent out by God to be communicating the message that God has to proclaim. And you get our word evangelism from a similar word, you, which is like our word euphemism. It means good and a good word there. And you angelizomai, which uses you and angelo again together, is a good message. That's we get the idea of the gospel, the good news. And the word ex angelo, the one we're looking at today, as this idea of proclaiming, is the idea to publish. It's the idea of celebrating in front of other people the values of something, to let them know about the values and the excellencies of something, to herald, to make known the message. And that's what we're working about. Well, Jesus sent his disciples out among the peoples of the region of Palestine to be euangelists, basically, to be good news proclaimers, to be those who are about this work. And when he did that, it really should have come to no surprise that this is what the work of this particular rabbi would do. And the people were following him, that he would send them out to proclaim the good news. And the reason that is because that's what God's people have always been. They have always been called to be proclaimers. And I'd like to look at the fact that proclamation has been the ministry entrusted to the church in every age, going back at least as far as Abraham, if not before that. I'd like to look at that first of all. And then secondly, I'd like us to look carefully at what it is that we are to proclaim, when we're to be proclaimers, what are we proclaiming? And then finally, I want us to look at a couple lessons that come out of the letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So those are the three things we're going to be looking at this morning. But if you'll look particularly at chapter 10 of Matthew to start with, that's where we're going to begin, as Jesus sends out his disciples and his apostles. I'm going to read it, verse 5, and go down to all the way to 33. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious about how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So much of that portion of Scripture is about sending out these disciples to be proclaimers. You know, as eventually Jesus would send these disciples into Judea, and not just Judea, but he would eventually go to Samaria and ultimately to the utmost parts of the earth. But right now, he says to them, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go. As you go out, proclaim. That's something these were to do. And the key is to go into all the nations and make disciples. And that assumes that you will be broadcasting. Now, that this idea of what he's sending them out to do sounds a lot like his great commission to them as well, where he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them those ideas of proclaiming. This idea of broadcasting and publishing and teaching and so on. Let people know. That's the work of proclamation. And it's certainly not unique to just the day when Jesus came and sent out his disciples. This is the work that God has been doing with all of his redeemed people from the very beginning, from every age. And I said this goes back to at least to the time of Abraham, if not before that. Because when God called Abraham to be the father of this unique people, this nation that was being formed out of him, they were unique, not because of their characteristics, not because of something in and of themselves, not because they were stronger or more resilient or more courageous or something like that and would make good proclaimers. It wasn't that at all. It's because God made them his own people. He made them recipients of his grace in a special way. And because he gave them a unique task to be a blessing to the rest of the nations. Not to hold on to this blessing, but to share it. And they were to be the mouthpiece of God, therefore, the proclaimers. Really, that's something that they were to do from the very beginning. Now, I think, as I survey the Old Testament a little bit, looking for this idea of where are we called to be proclaimers, you'll find it, I think, focused the most in the book of Psalms. Beyond that, you have the prophets who are often the ones proclaiming the word of God, thus saith the Lord, and so on. But they largely did that to Judah and to Israel. That's not entirely the case. You have prophets like Jonah. Jonah, who went to the nation of Nineveh, he did it reluctantly, but he did go. And so you have some of that going out to the nations. But largely the prophets of God were to talk to the people of God, the nations of Judah and Israel, taking that covenant people of God and helping them walk obediently, calling them back to repentance so that they would walk obediently, so that they could be the proclaimers to the Gentiles, so that they would be the mouthpiece of God and do it faithfully. But I said that the book of Psalms tends to give us the direct command again and again to be those who are proclaiming this message. We've sung a couple of those already this morning. But let me give you just a brief survey. Say, for example, Psalm 106, verse 8. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that they might make known his mighty power. Again, why did he do this? So that we would make known. Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm 40, verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Psalm 89, verse 1. I'll sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness unto all generations. Psalm 105, verse 1, we read, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the nations. This is what God said to do for his people, to tell the gospel to the Gentiles, make sure that all of the nations of the world knew about it. And he doesn't stop with the people of God. It's certainly to go out all to all peoples. And then that passage in Psalm 145 that we just sang a moment ago. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Remember that aspect. We're going to look at that again in just a minute, that we're talking about the kingdom of God. Psalm 71, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I will still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to the old age and gray hairs, O God, don't forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. See, that's the commitment of the people of God. You know, one of the biggest challenges, it seems, that faces the church, and this is particularly true, I think, maybe in church plants, is to get past the own struggles that you have within your little group so that you can do what God called you to be about. Get past the issues that you're struggling with in your own little current context so that you can be about this God-ordained mission of proclaiming to the nations. In every church plant that I've ever heard of or been a part of, and I've been a part of quite a few now in my lifetime, Gary and I could testify that this is going on this week in Dayton, Tennessee, a church plant down there. Okay, it's true in every one that I've ever seen. There are always attacks that come against those particular these places of the saints who are trying to see the gospel go forward, trying to see a new church planted and that kind of thing. Attacks that come against the churches reaching the lost to stop them from doing that. And so things come up in their life as a church. They have problems with their building, and they have to spend time wrestling with the building. There are a lot of inner conflicts that they wrestle with all the time. People are, you did this way, and that's not how I wanted to see it done, and I'm not happy with you about that. And so there's conflicts, and then the church has to go wrestle with the conflict and deal with the relationships within the church. There are illnesses that come up with the leadership, and they're sapped from their energies to be going about the work of proclaiming the gospel. It happens again and again. There's just anything that, whenever a church is wanting to go about the work of proclaiming, Satan puts a barrier in the way. And that's not true just of church plants. It's true in every church. Any faithful church that wants to proclaim the word of God is going to find difficulties. Certainly the Old Testament people of God, the church there, were so distracted so often by their own inner problems in the congregation, the nation, the sinful struggles that they were facing, that they failed miserably in a lot of ways in being a blessing to the nations through their proclamation of the excellencies of the one who had redeemed them. You know, sometimes their sin was so great that God had to bring discipline upon them, even to the point where they were scattered. They were dispersed in the diaspora. But even there, this is a means that he uses sometimes to send his people to the nations that they will have things to proclaim. There's a story in Isaiah chapter 48 that describes the tragedy of the nation of Israel. Actually, it's the tribe of Judah, the nation of Judah, and their choice, really, over the years of following more their own way and rather than the God who had redeemed them. And so they are choosing, in a sense, the curse rather than the blessing. And what happens there in Isaiah 48 says that had they just paid attention to God's commands, they would have experienced his remarkable blessing. But instead, they ended up in exile in Babylon. But you see, God's not thwarted by man's ideas or his problems. He still gets his work done. And so you read in verse 20, when God redeems them, when he once again shows his mercy to this rebellious nation, and they are brought to conviction, they're brought to repentance, and he brings them back to their promised land. This is what he says in verse 20. Go out from Babylon, free from Chaldea, declare now this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth, say the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. You see, even in the time when they're in exile, you're in exile. Tell those people that God is going to redeem you and he's brought you out. He's doing excellent things for you. Christians have always been pretty good at coming up with excuses and why we are not able to really focus on this proclamation work right now. There's something I've got to do at work. There's some other things that are happening right now. That's so common that Jesus told a story about it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60, he said to another, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what doesn't matter what your circumstances are that you would like to throw out there. In a sense, he's saying the thing that you're called to do is go and proclaim. And the Old Testament saints were often called to do this. They were called to proclaim in Judah. They were called to proclaim in Jerusalem, to proclaim to the house of Jacob, to stand in the gate of the Lord's house and to proclaim. Often, again, that's a calling that does happen within the church, within the covenant context. Their words would go to one another sometimes, and often that was a call to repentance, a call to turn and return to the faith and to obedience to God. But as we think about our mission statement and what proclamation will mean in this context, here in this community, we're not speaking so much of sharing God's word from the doors of the church or from the pulpit or from the classrooms here or things like that. We're talking more about the idea of heralding it in our community to the lost, to people who don't know Jesus Christ. And so the question then is, what is the content of what we're going to say? What are we going to proclaim to these people we're in relationships with and developing our friendships with? What's the content? Well, a survey of the use of the word in the New Testament will help us understand what it is we're to proclaim. Because if you look up in your concordance and say, how often does it use the word proclaim? What does it say with proclaim? Proclaim what? Well, here's the things it talks about. First one is the word of God. We proclaim the word of God. Proclamation involves sharing what's in the scriptures. And by that, I don't just mean pieces of it, one story here or there. We're called to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And that includes not only the good news of the gospel, which is really a focus of our proclamation without question. We want to talk to the people about the gospel, but we can't just limit it to that. We have to talk about the whole counsel of God. In Acts 20, Paul was able to say that he was free of the conscience as he has he's free of the blood, really, of all the people with whom he had shared, because he says, and I quote, I did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. I talked to him about the whole picture, the whole full-orbed scriptures. Now, when we conduct ministry among the lost in our community, we must communicate a full-orbed worldview. That takes time. We have to reveal God in his full majesty, every aspect of his character, and that takes time. What it says about their purposes, the purpose, as you're sharing with a person, you're thinking about their origin. How did they come into being? What is their purpose in life and their heart condition that they have, that they're working from? What it says about that. And then when we then call them to be about what God has done to save them from their hopeless state because of his great mercies and his great love. We talk about the character of God. And then the point here is not to shortchange people with an altered or sanitized version of the redemption story, taking out the difficult parts, you know, or something like that, as if we could make it more palatable by removing some aspect of the gospel. You know, there are hard aspects that man is sinful. From his youth, from his heart, from his conception, he's a sinful person. And without that kind of context, without understanding that God has a hatred for sinners, that there is a real hatred of sin, and he has a perfect standard of obedience that we do not measure up to. If we don't have the context of that, then telling of God's mercy doesn't mean much. Talking about his love is sort of a shallow love. We want to talk about the whole picture. But then secondly, not just the word of God generally, we do want to focus in on the gospel. We want to share the gospel. Here is where we share the good message, the euangelion. It's a piece of news that so many lost people simply don't clearly understand. People who've gone to church their whole lives, still, I keep hearing this. I've been going to church most of my life and I didn't hear this gospel message. There's redemption for the sinner. And that redemption is to be found from only one source, from God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that a person can do to save himself or herself or even contribute toward their own salvation. Salvation comes as Christ gives us something we don't have. He gives us a perfect righteousness. He gives us a perfection that is what God requires. And we can't do that ourselves. He makes us holy. It comes as he takes our place. He pays the life price that we owed. And without clarity concerning that reality, that news, that piece of information, really, a lost person cannot be saved. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." They have to know or they cannot be saved. Psalm 22, this is specifically what we are to proclaim. "It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people who are yet unborn, that he has done it." He is the one who has acquired righteousness, and that is the gift that he gives to us. So we're to proclaim the gospel, the good news, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. But then also we're to share about and proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, I want you to notice how personal that is as we talk about proclaiming. I'm to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you are to do that. For you, you're to call. He called you out of darkness. And so as you're proclaiming, you're talking about the excellencies of God as it pertains to what he has done for you. You know, if I'm looking for words to communicate with a person that I met and I'm in developing a relationship with and I'm struggling to figure out what to say, as so many of us are fearful about as we think about, how do I do this? How do I share the gospel? I suggest to you the answer is to start with your testimony. It isn't easy to fit the whole counsel of God into the first conversation you have with someone. And you shouldn't try. It's not possible. Right? But if I'm at a loss for words, I certainly can begin with the excellencies of the God who saved me out of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. Every believer can tell that story about how he has done that to them and how God graciously brought them to salvation. Now, for some, that'll be a story of God's marvelous grace that has taken them from a really dark past into his marvelous light. But for some, it'll be a story of God's marvelous grace that preserved you from darkness and brought you into marvelous light, right? Through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, some have godly parents and live a life of never knowing really a day that they didn't know or believe in God. And those people still come to a saving relationship with God. And that's talking about God's excellencies with regard to me. Either way, whether you've come from darkness to light or at least not knowing a real dark past, either way, you're sharing about God's excellencies and what he's done. You're telling in your own life how he's done such good deeds. And then you have a platform to begin with, having done that, then to talk about how God has done that throughout history and deal with other people. So we can tell of his patience with us, his mercies to us, his abundant kindness, his provision, and so on. And then fourth, another way that we're called to proclaim is to proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. When you proclaim Christ Jesus as the Lord, you are proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus is not only the Savior, he's the King and he is the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus specifically told his disciples to go out and preach when he sent them out in Luke chapter 9. Go talk to people about the kingdom of God. The lordship of Jesus Christ is often left out in many gospel presentations, but it shouldn't be left out of yours. You're talking about the excellencies of this God who called you out of darkness into light, but you talk about him as the King, the one who is the Lord of your life. Even your personal testimony should highlight not only the fact that he gave you a great gift of salvation, but the response you have as an obligated citizen of his kingdom, that he is your king. What difference has God saving you meant in your life? Jesus told them to go proclaim the kingdom. And it then says in verse 6 that they went out and they preached the gospel. Now, I find that interesting. Go and preach the kingdom. They went out and they preached the gospel. Those two things are not in conflict with one another. The kingship of Jesus Christ and the gospel are one hand in hand. Good news is that we are not only saved, but we have a loving King, the Lord who rules over all of history to bring about his good purposes for us. If I can go one more time to Psalm 145. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and your glorious splendor of your kingdom. Think about living under the kingship of Jesus Christ in this world and what a blessing that is to you. God's conquering his opponents, people who have no belief, people who are blind and in the darkness, people like Paul who were enemies of God, and he is bringing them into his kingdom. He has brought them from darkness into light. He has made them who were his enemies now his servants, his family members. That's what God has done. That's excellent, and he's done that with you. And then fifth, this we are to proclaim that this kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10, verse 7 that we read talks about that being at hand. It's not enough to simply let people know that there's this great opportunity to believe and be saved. We must also urge them that that opportunity will not always be theirs. There is a day when the Lord will put an end to that offer, and it'll be too late. Now is the time to respond to the gospel. In God's grace, God has shared with you the gospel. This person that you're working with, God has given it to them today. It's good that we not insult the King of Kings by refusing his gracious offer or letting him know that I'll think about it. You know, refusing to believe is unbelief. That's what it is. It's unbelief. And we must urge people that today is the day of salvation. And then finally, we want to proclaim the need for repentance. We mustn't shy away from the boldness that John the Baptist had, because he knew that the kingdom of God was at hand. And what did he say to people when he knew that the kingdom of God was at hand? He said, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Like Jeremiah, we have to stand in the gate and proclaim these words. Hear the word of the Lord. Amend your ways and your deeds, and he will grant you to live with him. What a marvelous picture that is. The gospel calls for spirit-enabled transformation. If the Savior is our Lord, then we must throw off our old habits and begin to follow the habits that the King wants me to develop. Turning to Jesus means turning away from wickedness, and not now. Those are the things that I want us to proclaim, and that's what's clearly from the Scripture. Let's move on. I want to talk about four brief lessons. These are very quick. It may seem like we're going to run way over, but I hope we won't do it too bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are four lessons that come out of these seven verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the first one is this. Let me read the first verse. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. First lesson is that we have this ministry by the mercy of God. We have this opportunity to proclaim the gospel to other people because of the mercy of God. God has called the members of his church to be about this work, and it's a good work granted to us by his mercies. We do not deserve to be ambassadors of the King of Kings. We deserve to be punished by the King of Kings as enemies of God. And yet, by his mercies, he has made us ambassadors. Let that privilege be a motivation to your proclamation. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So how do we handle the word of God? We don't tamper with it. We don't play with gimmicks to try to get people to believe this stuff. We don't tamper with the message. It may be tempting to alter the message to make it more appealing or to try to have some sort of gimmick that'll get people to believe. We refuse to practice that kind of cunning or tamper with it. Rather, we state the truth as plainly as we can make it. As we understand the scriptures, we state what the scriptures say. That's the second thing. Then go down to verses 3 and 4. I'll actually read down through verse 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The lesson here is that we understand that God is the one who opens the heart. He closes minds and hearts, but he also opens them to the gospel. He is the one who shines light into darkness. And our responsibility is to be the light carrier to those who live in darkness. We know that they're blind. We know that we cannot give blindness or sight to the blind. That's something God does, and he is the only one who can do it. So we're steadfast at our work until we find those that God is doing that work in. You know, we're down in Louisville because we're trying to reach people, but we don't know anybody. You know, we don't know how to do that. You can't make the heart of a person change, but we're trying to shine the light on there as much as we can, because one day we're going to encounter someone in whom God is opening their eyes. And by God's grace, we will see fruit. And what an exciting thing that will be. Now look at verse 7. Finally, this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The lesson is that God is to get all the glory in whatever we do. You know, as members of the Columbus Reformed Presbyterian Church, we must be intentional. I'm calling you, as I'm calling myself, to be increasing in our intentionality, in our proclaiming the word of God to unbelievers. Verse 5 states it very well. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That last phrase there, basically, I think that means that if it will serve the cause of Jesus Christ, it will further the gospel, then I'm your servant. I will do whatever it takes to help you. I want to be that for people in our community. We will be your servant for Jesus' sake. That's our desire. It furthers the gospel cause. May God bear fruit through us as we go into all the world and we proclaim the gospel to all the whole creation. Let's pray.